You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's word is the way we receive Christ and his gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father Davidson in progress.
Two rambunctious young fellows went bouncing across the country highways and byways. We'll call them Billy Joe Bob and Jimmy. They were not bad boys, but let's be honest, they were just looking for trouble to get into. And off they went through the briars and the bushes and across a couple of fence lines, and then they realized that they were in a local farmer's bullpen. And the man's prize bull, which had a bad temper, caught sight of Billy Joe Bob and Jimmy and decided that that was going to be his fun for the day, which was to run these two boys down. And they caught sight of this bull coming at 100 miles an hour across the bullpen from them. And Billy Joe Bob said to Jimmy, "Jimmy, let out a prayer." And Jimmy said, "I've never been much on prayer. My parents never took me to church." Billy Joe Bob says, "We need some help. Pray what you got." So Jimmy, as they ran for their lives, said, "Lord, for that which we are about to receive, let us be truly thankful." Today is the Sunday devoted to prayer. And upon deeper reflection, I am sure that you are like me in saying that we need a little bit of practice. That prayer should be the most natural thing, the air that we breathe as Christians, and yet it is often the thing that we put off to the end, perhaps as we slip off to sleep to throw a special thank you off to the heavens, but we don't devote ourselves to the practice of prayer. That prayer or grace over meat is about the best we can do at any given time. But the church, in her wisdom, has from ages past set aside this Sunday, Rogation Sunday, as I mentioned, following the Latin word rogare, to pray or to ask. This is our theme today as we conclude our Easter season. The Feast of the Ascension of our Lord Jesus is on Thursday, and next Sunday will be the Sunday after Ascension, and then to follow will be the Feast of Pentecost, and Easter will be finished. And we bid farewell to the great and glorious bright season of Eastertide. But according to the ancient church, this was a time to ask, according to Jesus' name, for all that we need. Now, in the new prayer books and the new practices, according to Rome and to Canterbury and to, of course, the mainline American church, the Rogation Festival or fast, as a matter of fact, a devotion to a special measure of prayer, has gone away, and I think that that is a sad loss, and another reason why I like the fact that we keep the old prayer book. In merry old England, Rogation Tide was remarkable for all of the members of the village parish gathering together at the village church and going in procession around the bounds of the parish. The physical, geographic markers that set out your parish or your village from the next one. And following the acolytes carrying torches and all of the assisting priests and deacons carrying thuribles, swinging in, smoking incense, and the processional cross. They would go around all the farms and bless the animals, and the people would sing psalms and hymns together, and the priest would bless the flocks and the herds, and the people would ask God's blessing upon the labors of the husbandmen, the farmers of that year. I guess the equivalent would be for us to go to Walmart and walk around the parking lot at Walmart to ask God's blessings on the supply chain. I think that it needs some help, but I'm not sure that they would take that very kindly. But of course, we kind of smile as though they were such quaint folk. But I hope that that is not true of us, that we understand in our fathers and mothers from generations and generations before that deep wisdom, acknowledging how it is that God Himself has poured out upon us everything that we have, and that the appropriate response of the faithful Christian is to give prayer in thanks for that, and to ask God to continue to bless all of our efforts, whether it is you have an animal in your field or in your house or not. No, acknowledging this day and all of our lives long through the act of prayer that we acknowledge that God is the source of all of our being, all of our wealth, and all of our good. The practice of rogation began in the 6th century, so the 500s. That's amazing. 1,500 years of rogation in response to a natural catastrophe. It was, as a matter of fact, it was an earthquake in France. And the church in the 500s responded by establishing this season of prayer for the church to go out into the countryside and to ask God's blessings upon the world that He had made. In our own church, the Book of Homilies, which was published by the reforming bishops of the Church of England in the 1500s, many of those homilies or sermons were written by Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury. In the Book of Homilies for Rogation Sunday, it exhorts all of the people to laud and thank Almighty God for His great benefits by beholding the fields replenished with all manner of fruit, and to make our humble suits in prayers to His fatherly providence to conserve the same fruits in sending us seasonable weather. So it's right that we gather together today, as the temperature is going to reach up towards 100, to ask God for seasonable weather. But this isn't some kind of parenthesis in the middle of the Easter season. No, this is the obvious end to the Easter season. We have been celebrating Christ, Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. And so He is the great harvest. He is the promise that we too will be born again, not only in our hearts, but in our bodies, in the resurrection of the dead. And so as we began our Easter festival in proclaiming that Christ is risen, and the response, of course, is He is risen indeed, alleluia, now we, at the end of the Easter season, we end by asking God to do in us what He has already done in His Son, Jesus, to bring us to life in our hearts and souls, to bring great harvests of fruit of our wills, that we would bring forth the fruit of good works, that we ourselves would be the field of God, and that we would bring forth many good works to glorify Him and to show His great goodness in the whole world. And so you see then that all of our gospel and epistle lessons have been pointing in this direction. The gospel lessons throughout the season of Easter have been showing us how Jesus taught His disciples about what had just happened to them. Remember how it is that much of our gospel lesson has come from the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. the night before Jesus died, in which he explains to them what he was about to do on their behalf. And again, we heard from John 16, in which he tells them that they must ask. They must ask the Father for his sake, in his name, that he, the Father, would bless them with all things. Jesus, through the gospel lessons in the Easter season, teaches us about his own resurrection. But the epistle lessons through the Sundays of Easter show us how it is that Easter is to be born in each of us, that we too must be walking Easters, that the change in Jesus's body now is bearing fruit in changes in our own lives, that as we conclude our Easter season, we must again, consider deeply how it is that we, each one, must do Easter, how each one of us must be Easter, that we ourselves must put to death all of those sinful things that we so easily fall into, and instead embrace the life which is given to each one of us in the living Christ. So Paul, in the first Sunday, Easter Day, reminds us, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And then following the first Sunday, that great Easter Sunday, we hear in succession these passages not only from 1 John, but also these last few Sundays from 1 Peter. Peter exhorting us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." It is an astonishing, it is an honorable, it is an overwhelming call to each one of us that each in our own way, in each day that we are given to live, must be a small Christ to the world. That's the job. And of course, we're not up to it. Each one of us fail, but that is not the reason not to press on by the power of God's Spirit. But instead, that is the upward call, that each one of us must be a bright and shining light in a dark and dying world, so that the rulers of this world may see us and glorify our God when he appears. So we come then to this epistle appointed for Rogation Sunday, in which James speaks to us. He tells us that we should be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like. James is roundly an unpopular book. I acknowledge that. Sadly, many people, following Luther's opinion, who said that it was an epistle of straw, think that James should be avoided. I'm here to tell you that it shouldn't. It's an astonishingly Jewish book. It is rigorously throughout a very, very Jewish wisdom book. It's like reading Proverbs. If you like Proverbs, you'll love James. Jesus never comes up in James except in the very opening passage where James identifies himself as the brother of Jesus. And God himself rarely gets a mention in James's epistle. Instead, James is all about teaching the faithful how they are to be wise, how they are to be living Easters, how they are to, moment by moment, avoid the traps that so easily entangle us in our new life in Christ. What's more practical to Christian living than to acknowledge that we so easily look at ourselves in the mirror each morning and then just simply walk away? That we don't take a serious, deep self-assessment, acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging the ways that we have not pleased the Lord in the life that He has given to us as a gift. The power of self-deception is so uniquely human. Calvin, the great reformer, said that the uniquely human characteristic is that we are able to lie to ourselves. We're able to look at ourselves and not acknowledge the truth. And that, my friends, is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, and then to repent and to ask God's forgiveness. And so James encourages us to do just that, to be the wise man, to see ourselves and to ask God's help, for He surely is merciful and will give it to us. And so the wise man, James describes as the first fruits. Notice how we are right back to that rogation agricultural theme. We are to be a harvest of first fruits, the best part of the world. That's us. And what does that look like? We're supposed to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Social media immediately comes to mind here. Avoiding dirty talk and evil acts. To be humble, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but instead acknowledging how much each one of us has to go before God will be finished with us. These are the signs of the wise man. He seeks to hear and is slow to be angry. He avoids the things that will tarnish his devotion to Jesus, and he acknowledges what great gifts he has received at Jesus' hand. And what is the ultimate or characteristic act of the wise man, according to James? Well, that he prays, that he offers prayer to the God who made him and more graciously made him anew in the resurrection of Jesus. We are to be not just simply hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for each one of us. And so it is that on this Rogation Sunday and the Rogation days to follow, we are encouraged to do just that, to ask God in His mercy to make us anew in Jesus' form, in the image of Jesus. Prayer, my friends, is not a list of requests asking for the right job or the beautiful girlfriend, or for the ladies here, the handsome boyfriend. A new lacrosse stick, of course, is always the great gift. If you're wondering what to buy, boy, the answer is always a new lacrosse stick. But no, that's not really what prayer is, after all, a shopping list for your heavenly sugar daddy. That's not what this is, what we're talking about prayer. Instead, my friends, prayer is an intentional sacrifice of everything that you have and everything that you are to God. That's it. That's what prayer is. We have a book. It's called the Book of Common Prayer. Common prayer is what we do in common, that is, as a congregation, when we come together. My favorite day of the week is Sunday morning. Nothing against my wonderful job here at New Covenant, but my favorite day is Sunday morning, when we come together to pray together. I wish that we could do it more often than that. But the fact of the matter is that that's common prayer, when we all come together to do it. But that's just the beginning of a life of prayer. A life of prayer is characterized or described by a total and constant offering of ourselves to God. Not just when we read the prayers out of the book, but when you're driving in your car, or when you're sitting at your desk, or you're in the middle of your job, that's when prayer occurs as well for the devoted Jesus follower. Jesus said unto his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. Up to now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." I'm reading Huckleberry Finn again for one of my summer books. It's a great book. And Huckleberry Finn's not for prayer. Aunt Polly told him that if he asked for anything, God would give it to him. So he went out and asked for things like a new slingshot and a new chopping axe so that he could be the fiercest one in the neighborhood. And God didn't give him those things. So he thinks that Aunt Polly's been telling him stories. But of course, Huckleberry Finn would object to this definition that I'm offering to you, which is that in the end, prayer is not about a shopping list. It's about asking God to conform you to the image of his Son. True religion, you see, is about being conformed to Jesus's life. True religion, the life of prayer, is about being wrapped up into the life of the Spirit, as we saw in our Galatians study that just ended this past Sunday. That the Galatians were confused about how it was to be in Jesus's family. And Paul told them that it wasn't about rules, about festivals to keep, and about which kinds of rites or rituals to do, but instead to be guided by the Holy Spirit into lives of holiness. That they would be remarkable in the fact that they were bound together in love for God, in love for one another, in God's own Spirit. And so you see, my friends, that the life of prayer is not about saying the right words, but instead it's about the orientation of the mind and soul to God in adoration, in intercession, in invocation. As we say in the communion service, we offer ourselves, our souls and bodies to be a reasonable sacrifice. We invite you every Sunday to come here and put your own body and your own soul and your own mind on the altar, and to do it intentionally, willfully, offering yourself. You are the sacrifice of the church. You are. You are the sacrifice of the church. True religion, my friends, is offering ourselves to God intentionally and not simply in some kind of emotional or religious way. True religion, you see, is visiting widows and orphans in their need and not letting the world put smudges all over you. That's what James says true religion is, caring for those who are in need and seeking to follow Jesus in lives of holiness. That's what true religion is. And so you see, my friends, on Rogation Sunday, in Rogation season, and all our lives long, our true prayer is our true calling to be Easter. Our prayer, you see, is that we see ourselves and the world around us as God sees them and sees us, and desire for them what God desires for them. Goodness, holiness, his love poured out towards the world that he made, yes, resurrection from the powers of darkness and death, and then seeing as God sees, and desiring and loving as God desires and loves, to go out and do it. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.